Well, good morning, everyone, and thanks so much for joining us today in person or online. And my prayer has been that today will be an encouragement to you and will give you a renewed sense of hope. And to do that, we are going to start by thinking about the word wisdom. Now, wisdom can mean understanding, knowledge, insight, or perception. And one definition of wisdom states it is knowledge of what is true or right joined with just judgment and actions. We've all gathered wisdom from different sources in our lives. We've learned some from our parents and our families. We may have learned it from teachers, coaches, or employers. Each taught us about life and how things work. We may have gathered wisdom from grandparents or people who have more experience in life. We likely have learned wisdom from authors or philosophers or leaders. We learn cultural wisdom from the cultures in which we live. We learn wisdom from our country of origin or the ethnic group that we're part of. And each religion claims to give wisdom to its followers. So imagine with me that one day someone came along to your street or to your building with an announcement. And they said, we have a special announcement. We want everyone from the street or everyone from the building to gather in this special place at this time for the announcement. So everyone gathers. And then the messenger says, I have an announcement to make. Wisdom has become flesh. Wisdom has been born as a human. Wisdom is coming to your town next week, so come and hear them speak. What would you think of that? Maybe you'd look at your family members and say, that's weird. How can wisdom become human? And what wisdom is he talking about? Is it the wisdom that I learned from my grandparents? Is it the wisdom of collective Canadian culture? Is it the wisdom of some philosopher or writer or leader? How could any one person be wisdom? And the messenger hears your questions and comes over to talk with you. And you ask, where'd you get this? How do you know wisdom became a person? And they answer, well, I've traveled with them for 3 years. I've heard them speak. I've seen them in action. There is no one on earth like them. There never has been and never will be another like them. You must come and meet wisdom. How might you respond? Well, a similar challenge faced people in the first century. But the issue did not concern wisdom, but something called the Word, or Logos in Greek. Hebrew people understood the word to refer to God's spoken word. They believed God's word was effective. Whenever he spoke, things happened. Others believed that the word was reason or logic, and this abstract force brought harmony to the world. Still others believed the Logos was some sort of divine reason or mind of God. And somehow this word mediated between God and humans. And then there were the Gnostics, who believed that the Logos was a spiritual being who bridged the gap between the spiritual and material worlds. So if someone came along and claimed the word became flesh, they would have a lot of explaining to do. First century people would ask, which Logos are you talking about? How can the word be captured and contained into one person? Well, the introduction to the Gospel of John takes on this challenge. John, one of Jesus' disciples, begins his gospel talking about the word. He is going to help us explore the incredible claim that the word became flesh. And we launch into a new series of messages for the Christmas season that I've entitled, Why Can We Live With Hope This Christmas? Christmas 2020 promises to be unlike maybe any that we have experienced before. Hope may be harder to find. With all the news and the increasing cases and the lockdowns on our gatherings and our loved ones isolated and the uncertain time frame for vaccination and the uncertainty about our economy, the pandemic is a major stressor that impacts each one of us. But over the next weeks, we will see that we can still live with hope this Christmas because God always shows up, number one, knows when to speak up, number two, knows how to hold us up, number three, offered himself up, number four, and will raise us up, number five. And today we're looking at number one, the first reason for hope. Why can we live with hope this Christmas? Because God knows when to show up, or God always shows up. And to look at that, we're going to look at the Word who showed up and what John tells us about him. But we will also address a difficult question that comes with this idea of God always showing up. How do we cope in life when it seems like God didn't show up in the way that we needed him to? And by the end of our time together, I pray that you will experience greater hope today because you have a greater conviction of God's willingness to show up in your life. So if you have a Bible or on your devices, please find the Gospel of John. And we're going to start at the beginning of the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." So remember the different understandings people had of the Word. Well, John brings up the Word or Logos immediately in this text, but he does it in a way that it will immediately capture the attention of a Hebrew or Jewish reader. Now, if you've ever started to read the Bible from the beginning in Genesis 1:1, what are the first three words? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That verse announces a universe-altering event. And John uses the same phrase to introduce what he believes is another universe-altering event. He takes us back to before Genesis 1:1 with the statement, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." So here is our first piece of identification of the Word. Number one, he was with God in the beginning. This identifies the Word as somehow distinct from God, but present with God. He's not someone who showed up later to help God out. He existed in the beginning with God. So John reveals his understanding of the Word is not some abstract idea or vague mind of God. This is someone different yet present with God right at the beginning. And he repeats this in verse 2. He was in the beginning with God. Well, maybe God created him to be with him. But verse 3 immediately counters that idea. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So John brings up creation, just like in Genesis. There God created the heavens and the earth. Here the Word created. He was not created. So identification piece number 2, he was the creator. The Word made all things, and nothing was made without him. So he existed with God before creation, and he is the creator, which immediately puts this Word in a totally unique category. Then comes verse 4. In him was life. So here's another piece. Number 3, the Word has life in him. And what did God do in Genesis? He gave life to the plants and trees. He gave life to the water creatures, birds and beasts of the earth. And Genesis 2:7 tells us, the Lord God formed the man of dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. Well, here the Word has life in him, and who gets the benefit of this life? Look at the second half of verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So, identification piece number 4, the Word's life was the light of men. Now, that does not mean that humans were filled with light and have bright beams coming out of their eyes and ears and belly buttons. The light could mean human thoughts and perception, conscience, the ability to think about the world and the purpose of life. These are all parts of the human spirit or soul that animals don't have. Now, I know many of you have dogs, and though dogs may be our best friend, they actually don't think about life and contemplate what it would be like to maybe be under the owner down the street. My dog does not sit at the window contemplating why there's suffering in the world. She just wants to get walked, played with, fed, or sleep. And sometimes we wish for a life like that, don't we? For someone to feed us, someone to walk with us, someone to play with us, someone to leave us alone when we sleep. But the Word's life could mean that it gave the light of human consciousness to humans. And then John jumps off from the light of men to talk about the Word as light. So in verse 5 he writes, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And if you need hope this Christmas, meditate on John 1:5. Light and darkness are not buddies. Light dispels darkness. Darkness cannot exist where there is light. The only way for darkness to win is to extinguish the light. But the darkness has not overcome it. It did not overcome the light on the day that John wrote these words, and it has not overcome the light to this day in which we live. This is a reason for hope. And then John, the gospel writer, starts talking about John the Baptist, who came to bear witness about the light in verses 6 to 8. Some people might have thought that John the Baptist was the light himself. He had a powerful ministry. People remembered him and his impact. But John the writer clarifies that John the Baptist came to announce the light. He himself was not the light. And then John the writer goes back to the light again in verse 9. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. So here's identifier number 5. The word is the true light. And I agree with those who interpret the true light of verse 9 as a different type of light than the light of men mentioned in verse 4. There, life in the word was the light of men, but here it is true light. So John is singling out the word as the one with the true light in comparison or contrast to all the false lights that are out there. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world, he writes. So it gives light to everyone. And we might then conclude, oh, so the word came into the world, it gave light to everyone, therefore everyone is enlightened. Everyone knows God. Everyone is going to heaven. Can we conclude that from that? No, I don't believe so. I agree those who interpret he gives light to everyone to mean the word's coming gave everyone the opportunity to see the true light sent from God. Yet people still needed to decide how they would respond to this light. And I think this interpretation is supported because the next 3 verses all talk about different responses to the true light. So verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. So there's one response, a lack of recognition or knowledge of the light, even though the world was made by the word. Or verse 11, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. So there's another response, did not receive or rejected the light. And then there's the third response in verses 12 and 13. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. So this response involves receiving him and believing on his name. Now to receive the word involves accepting his message and his claims as true. And it also involves welcoming him into one's life. To believe in his name means much more than a mental affirmation of something. Oh, yeah, yeah, I believe that. No, not only do I believe in his name, I give my total life in commitment and followership to this one in which I believe in. So anyone who receives the word and believes on his name, John tells us, experiences a new birth. The word gives them the right to become children of God. Well, how will that happen? It's not because some couple decided they were going to try for a baby. God gives new birth to the person who receives and believes on the name of the word. And at the end of verse 13, we see they are born of God. And finally, we arrive at verse 14. At that famous phrase. And remember where we began today with our scenario, imagining wisdom is becoming flesh. And how strange that would seem to us. But here, John states this about the word. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. And this phrase completely wipes out the Gnostic view of the word. For they believed the word was some spiritual being who bridged the material and spiritual world. But they never would have admitted that the word would become flesh. But here John claims that the word became human. But he didn't just dwell on some mountaintop where we could never see him or no one could see him. John tells us he dwelt among us, literally tabernacled among us. Tented among us. And again, to the Hebrew reader, that will immediately bring to mind another tabernacle, another tent. In what we call the Old Testament or the Hebrew Bible, there was a tabernacle, and who dwelt there? God among his people. Well, here, the Word tents among his people in flesh. And at the end of verse 14, we see another piece of identification of the Word. We have seen his glory, glory as the only Son of the Father. So number six is the Word is the only Son of the Father. And this means he is the only one who could or ever would be the Son. So now we've got a Father and a Son. Remember in the first verse, the Word was with God. Now we've got the Father and the Son with God before creation. And then at the end of verse 14, John says, the Word is full of grace and truth. And he uses this to finally identify the Word by name in verse 17. So look at verse 17. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So number seven, the Word is Jesus Christ. The Word is the divine Son. The Word is at the Father's side, according to verse 18. This Word has made the Father known. And all of this adds up to a phrase that I skipped in the first verse. John immediately gives it to his readers. I wanted to give it to you later after he presents all this argument. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So that's number eight. The Word was, is God. And John will spend the rest of his gospel explaining, proving, expanding on these claims. He introduces many themes here that he will expand on through the gospel. Light, darkness, world, life, truth, Son. Think of that famous verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world. The same world that is talked about in verses 9 and 10. That he gave his one and only Son. Same phrase. That's at the end of verse 14. That whoever believes in him, same call from verses 12 and 13, believed on his name, should not perish but have eternal life. In him was life, John 1:4. And Jesus will say, I am the light of the world, John 8:12. I am the way, the truth, and the life, John 14:6. And many other statements that claim he is the divine Son and the eternal Word. Yet he not only claimed this, he demonstrated it through what John will call signs or miracles. This is the God who showed up during what we now call the Christmas story. The Word became flesh as a human baby, and this is the one we look to in trust and hope. He was with God in the beginning. He created all. He is the life, which is our light. He has come to us as the true light. He is the only Son of the Father. He is Jesus Christ. He is God. And he showed up to give himself up so that we could be raised up. So the principle that this demonstrates that has been going on throughout history is that God shows up for his people throughout history and in our lives today. And in my own life, I have seen this most during times of trouble or when I have stepped out in faith. God has sent people who have given me counsel and advice, wisdom and direction. He shows up time and time again through his Word. He has showed up by carrying us through tremendous trouble and church conflicts and strife. But all these smaller instances of God showing up in my life and your life became possible because of God's ultimate showing up in the Word becoming flesh. And through him, we become children of God and part of God's family. And I hope that you can think of many times in your life where God showed up in a unique and miraculous and encouraging way. But sometimes we might believe that God failed to show up in our lives. During tough times, we can think thoughts like, God didn't show up. When my loved one was dying and I prayed for healing and they died. God didn't show up when my marriage was falling apart. God didn't show up when my relatives or myself was treated with injustice. God didn't show up when I lost my job. How do we cope when it seems like God doesn't show up? We have to remember three things. Number one, remember God always shows up, but sometimes not in the way we want him to. Think of Jesus in the garden before his arrest. How did he want his father to show up? Luke 22:42, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And God chose not to remove the cup of the cross, not to show up like his son prayed for him to show up. But in the very next verse, God shows up in a different way. Luke 22:43, and there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. God may not show up in the way that we want him to, but he shows up in different ways. With a dying loved one who knew Christ, God showed up to usher them into eternity at the moment of their death. When a loved one turns away from the faith, God shows up and weeps with you over this grievous decision. When a marriage fails or falls apart, God grieves and holds up the people as they go through it. When there is injustice against your family or against you, God showed up as a witness with a photographic memory who saw every instance of injustice, every harsh word, and he will one day show up as judge to call all of that to account. So God always shows up, but sometimes in ways that we don't want him to. So we need to remember that. Then number two, we need to remember we live in a fallen world. Sin and death entered into the world through the fall of humans. Romans 5:12 states, sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. All the situations described just a moment ago contain some aspect of death or sin. So the death of a loved one involves death. The unbelief of a loved one who rejects what God has revealed about himself involves the sin of unbelief. The falling apart marriage resulted from choices and sin that led to that destruction. Any injustice done to you or to your loved ones involves sin. Losing your job, maybe because of the pandemic, involves death. For the pandemic is an agent of death. But there's still hope. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 54 to 57. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And here, the Apostle Paul explains that the sting of death is sin. We must remember why there is death in the world in the first place. The origin of death is sin. Human death was not part of life in the Garden of Eden until Adam and Eve sinned. So sin is the ultimate cause of the sting we experience when someone we know dies or is dying. We taste death in that moment. We feel its sting. We feel the horror of sin. Yet we don't have to be terrified or hopeless because Jesus went to the cross to bear the ultimate sting of death. He drew out every last drop of death's sting from its stinger, and then he died. And death held him physically for 3 days, but on Sunday he rose, and it was the death knell for death and for sin. So yes, we live in a fallen world today where there is sin and death, but Jesus' resurrection already points the way to their ultimate defeat and our future resurrection. And thirdly, we must remember, God is always at his work of bringing good out of hard things. Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. Out of Christ's suffering on the cross, God brought salvation to the world. Out of your loved one's death, God brought another saint home to glory. Out of your loved one's abandonment of the faith, God still works in their lives and on their hearts to bring them back to himself. Out of a broken marriage, God brings renewal, healing, and help. Out of a lost job, God can bring new beginnings and opportunities. Out of injustice, God can use survivors to start ministries for others or to minister to others. And I don't want to minimize the suffering that any of you might be going through today. But I pray that if you are questioning whether or not God is going to show up in your situation, you won't turn away, but you will look to him to show up in however he chooses to and receive from him strength and help for whatever you face. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. How will you respond to this word who showed up? Some will not recognize him. Some will reject him. But I pray that all of us here and online will receive him and believe on his name. Let us pray. Lord God, we might be so familiar with the phrase, the word became flesh, that we hardly even blink when it's said, and yet it was such an incredible, unexpected, impossible statement during the time of John in the first century. It was a radical change, a universe-altering event, for the word to become flesh. We thank you, Jesus, for your willingness to become flesh, to suffer and die on the cross for us, so that you would conquer sin and death and the devil. We live with that hope today, Lord Jesus, while still struggling along in this fallen world. We ask for your strength and your power. We ask for a clear vision of you, of how you are working and how you continue to carry us. And in situations right now, for those who are listening or watching, I pray for those who are struggling to see where you are, what you're doing, and whatever they're facing today, that you will flood them with a sense of your presence and your love and your help through whatever is happening. Thank you that we can live with hope, even this Christmas, because of you. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. We pray this in the strong and powerful name of Jesus. Amen.